an angry mind, it's actually to expose why a person's angry.
All right.
And it may not apply, and hopefully it don't apply to anybody in here besides me, that there's going to be some aspect of what I'm going to get into that everybody eventually will deal with in their spiritual walk or in their unspiritual walk. And hopefully we'll get to that point where we can discuss that part as well. If everybody would stand, and we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. All right, is anybody nervous? If not, don't worry. I'm nervous enough for all of us. All right. So anyway, we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 7. And the woman answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they ascribe but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, just appeared in Saul's hand. Right, and it didn't just appear, he made it appear. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. All right, that's about it. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a privilege and an honor to do this for you, Lord. I pray that you get the glory for it. I pray it's an encouragement and exposes some knowledge for those in the congregation. And I thank you for what it's done for me, Lord. I pray that you'll give me the strength and courage to speak for you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to thank the pastor for allowing me to do this. I haven't done this for a little while. So if I stumble and kind of, like right now, lead off into a blank whatever, just bear with me, pray for me, and we'll move on and keep trying to go. As long as God gets the glory for it, it's all going to be good. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. I wanted to read that there at the beginning to show you what the result of the anger is. It became explosive and he lost complete control. I mean, if you read the way how this was worded, the javelin appeared in his hand, right? He didn't even, of his own normal mind, reach for that javelin, right? In his anger, in his craze, and I don't want to say he was insane, but at the moment he lost control and he got that javelin just unconsciously, right? And then reacted with it, right? And that's what happens when you just get to the point where the anger controls you. Amen. Rather than you being in control.
Amen.
Okay, but how did he get to that point? That's what I want to look at tonight. Because when we get to the end, we're going to see that Saul not only reacts explosively in this manner, but his anger brings his ruin and destroys him and his whole family. Right? That's the ultimate end result if you don't fix it by that point. And let me stop now and say, you can't. You cannot fix it. Right? It has to be God that fixes it. Right? And the moment that you realize that, if you have an anger problem, and stop and get with God, then there's a possibility of healing. Because God is the God of healing.
Right.
But how did we get to that point? Let's, like I said, 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeor, the son of Bechorath, if I'm pronouncing these wrong, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly, we're going to pause there for just a second. A goodly does not mean he was a good person. Right. I looked up the word in the Norwester 1828 dictionary. And I was very surprised because I was kind of confused at first when I first read this. But after I read the rest of this chapter, I went back to this and I was like, I don't understand, why are we calling him a good person here? But we're going to see he's not. And when I looked up good, obviously is good, but goodly means that he was handsome and pleasant to look at. All right, had nothing to do with his demeanor at all. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So Saul stood out. He was very handsome, very tall. He was probably broad-shouldered, lean from working in the fields, you know. But otherwise, there was nothing else that made him stand out other than his looks. Okay? He was probably, to be honest, quiet and non-assuming, right? He didn't like drawing attention to himself, probably. And his reputation was probably built not from what he had done, but from what his father had basically bragged about him to his neighbors, right? So his reputation at this point was probably not from his doing, but from other people bragging on him. And that's not to say he had done anything wrong at this point. He was just pretty well normal, as far as anybody would know. If we go on down, though, to verse 3, we're going to start finding out the character of Saul. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. Okay, so here his father is appointing him the responsibility of a job. Okay? And he's going to be responsible for a servant to go with him and help him. Okay? And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not, the asses. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said unto his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. Okay, and this is where the first time we actually see a little bit of Saul's character. Okay, we'll get to that, some more of that here in a second. And he said unto him, by the way, he in this sentence refers to the servant, not to Saul. Again, this kind of threw me the first time I read through this. As I was breezing through, he came into my mind as Saul, because in the verse before, it was Saul that was speaking. Okay, so I assumed that it was Saul here. But after a careful study of it, I realized it was actually the follower, or the servant, that was speaking. And he said unto him, behold, now there is this in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he hath said cometh, all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring with a man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? Okay, I'm going to pause for a second here. Saul panicked, right? He realized that the job was not getting done quickly and efficiently that he was assigned to do, and he was worried. Not that his father might miss him, right? That's the excuse he used to cover it. He was worried that his father would be angry with him for not getting a job done in a timely manner. So he's starting to panic now, right? So he's like, we probably should go back because, you know, dad's probably worried about us, right? And the follower provides a solution, or a possible solution here, right? Well, wait a minute. There's God that we can turn to, right? Now, he's saying it about the man of God, which is Samuel, right? But it was still, let's go find out what God wants us to do, right? That was the right answer, right? Saul was like, well, let's go back and see, you know, let's just get this yelling from dad over with, and then we'll move on, right? And immediately, as soon as the solution is presented, he finds arguments, excuses, why, well, you know, because of this reason, because of that reason, maybe we shouldn't be doing that. You know, is that really going to work? Right? He really just wants to go back and get the yelling at him over with, right? And then let his dad provide the solution on how they should proceed, right? So what we're seeing here developing already is a lack of character, a lack of strength, a lack of self-esteem, okay? And that's where the road, and I don't want to imply that this is the only road that leads to anger. This is a road that can lead to a domino effect of different events happening, different personalities developing, things that are not of God developing. Okay, this is just that first step in that direction. And if he had stopped there and went to God and got that straightened out, then the rest of the story would not exist. Okay, but that didn't happen. Okay, and they did eventually go to seek Samuel. And interestingly enough, if we were to back up before chapter 9 here, in chapter 8, we would find that Samuel's kids were just like Eli's kids, and they were not doing the will of the Lord. And they were corrupt, right? And the people could see the writing on the wall and say, hey, we're going right back in the direction we were before, right? Now, they'd already been under the rule, under the guiding hand of Samuel, up to that point. And, you know, in that theocracy, right, the people had to do the rules, right? God is in charge. They have to follow it, right? So they're kind of tired at this point of, we've went through all these years under the judges of not following God's rule, getting punished for it, right? And sometimes pretty severely, right? And then somebody comes along and tries to steer us back, and then we mess up again, and we're just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Okay, now we see the writing on the wall. We see that your kids, who's going to replace you when you pass on, is going to lead us right back down the wrong way, and we're going to have to take the brunt of it. Right? We want a scapegoat. That's basically what they told him. They said, we want a king so we could be like every other nation in the rest of this area around us. Right? We want to be just like everybody else. They wanted to be worldly, but they wanted a scapegoat that they could point the finger at. Right? So they said, we want a king. Right? So God said, well, Samuel, don't take it personal. They're not trying to attack you. They're trying to attack me. Right? And this is God speaking. So I'm going to give them what they want. So this next part will show God choosing Saul. Down in verse 14, they went up to the city. This is Saul and his servant. They went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up into the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. And thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry is coming to me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. So God has chosen Saul. He has pointed him out to Samuel. Right, and now Samuel's going to try to prep him to be, hey, guess what? God's picked you to be king. Let me tell you a little bit about it. Here's how you know that I'm telling you the truth. And Samuel tells Saul, hey, the asses that you all were looking for, they've already been found. And when you go back, this is how they're going to let you know. And he gives them verbatim exactly how it's going to be told to him that the everything's going to be okay. All right, so Saul then, exactly what happens. Right. Up until this point, Right, we've already seen that Saul has been lacking a little bit of character and self-esteem. But what is the root of that? What is the root of not having a strength of character, not having a backbone? It's fear, right? That is what leads to anger. It's fear. Afraid somebody's going to find you out, right? Afraid that you're going to fail. That's the big one. You're going to fail. And you know what? We are. We're all going to fail.
Amen.
Right? Now, with God, even a failure is victory. Or can be. Can be. Right? But if we're afraid of failure, then we're going to turn that failure into something even worse. And we're going to turn victory into failure. Right? Now, the fear eventually will develop into other sins, because fear is a sin, right? Right. Only the fear of the Lord is a fear that's not sinful. Now, in verse 21, if we go to verse 21 real quick. And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" Now, honestly, if you were just reading chapter 8 and chapter 9 up until this point, it sounds pretty innocent in and of itself. If you weren't really trying to find what the character of Saul is, it all sounds pretty innocent. Any one of us could come to a point where we're kind of like, you know, I've been working on this project for so long, I'm not really sure what direction to go to now, right? And when you were told, hey, guess what? You're king. Why would I be king? Why would you choose me? I have nothing. Like, why am I up here preaching? I don't know. But it's a blessing. It's something I trusted that God wanted me to do. So I gave it every effort to try to do it as best I could. Where Saul here, right, is saying, wait a minute, you got the wrong person. You can't be me that you're wanting. You're just fooling me, right? You don't mean me, right? Again, it's the fear. I mean, the very first thought that went through his mind is failure. That's exactly what went through his mind, right? There's something else I got to fail at. Okay, it's just fear. He's being controlled by fear, right? Instead of saying, well, let me pray about it. Right? Should have been his first statement about that was, you know, is this coming from God for real? Let me find out for myself if that's real, you know, and then proceed from there. That's right. You know, it's really the thing about fear is that it's kind of a catch-22 for the person who's lives in that lifestyle, is that you're not only afraid of everything, or virtually everything, but you're afraid somebody else will find out. That's even more crippling than being afraid of failure, is that you're afraid somebody else will find out. Okay? And somebody may say something, even inadvertently, not even a direct attack on your character, right? They may have just said something in passing that, oh, you think I'm afraid. You found me out. That's even more crippling than the fear of failure. So it's a catch-22. You become an actor, right? And eventually, you know, if this keeps going on, you become a very good actor, right? And I say that in a loose kind of way because really you're not. And eventually, the harder you act, the more it becomes obvious to everybody else, right? Now, everybody else may be polite enough or maybe even too scared to say anything, right? And so you think you're doing a very good job of being an actor, right? But really you're not. So here's the thing about acting, right? It's a lie. So now we've got the first fear, the first sin, which is fear. And now we're adding a liar onto that. Okay? So let me turn my page here. Really, up until this point, though, in the story, we're not really seeing Saul lose his temper, right? We're just seeing his character. What was his character up to this point, okay? So the next part of the story, we're going to actually start seeing the anger develop. And by the way, the reason I'm doing this, the insights to an angry mind, right, is to reveal not that it's okay to be angry. I'm not trying to justify this at all. In fact, quite the opposite. I want you to see how much sin is involved. It's not just the anger and the hatred. There's a lot more sin involved. In fact, there is absolutely no way I could cover tonight all the sins that are involved. Almost every single sin that's in this book are covered in this chapter, in this one book of 1 Samuel. All right, almost every single sin with this one person. Okay, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to skip ahead. There's some stuff there. Like I said, there's no way we can do it all tonight. There's some stuff right here in chapter 10 and the end of chapter 9 that we could go through and we could see some more. But in the interest of trying to get to the more important points, we're going to skip ahead a little bit. So in 1 Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 1, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. So the people there were startled and scared that this, what they perceived as a powerful nation, has come and camped against them. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all of Israel. Right, so basically he just threatened all of Israel, right, with, we're much more powerful than you all. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. That's kind of, I thought that was kind of an unusual story there, but obviously that particular part of Israel, Jabesh, did not have a lot of confidence in God, all right? And they were like, well, let me see if we can find us somebody who can help us, and we might do exactly what we say, what you want, right? We might just capitulate, right? Now that's an interesting, we could preach on that, but that's just to set the stage for the next part here. If we drop on down to verse 4, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings into the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. Stop here for a second. Saul's supposed to be king, but he's still working in the field, right, with the herds, right? So he's not really taking his kingship thing really seriously at this point, right? And he's more focused on, and I'm sure that his father has given him a piece of land. Now that he's going to be king, you know, you can't be working for me, so I'm going to give you some of the land, and you're going to be in charge of your own land now, right? So that's what's important to Saul right now, right? And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Now, this next part is going to show you, where does he turn that anger? And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hand of the messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So he's mad at his own people. All right, well, y'all did not react properly, even though I'm the leader. Y'all didn't react properly, and we're going to do something about this. So he takes an ox and he cuts it into pieces and sends it throughout the country as a threat. You all come. That's a bit of an overreaction. Right? He didn't call them out and then respond poorly or overreact when they didn't respond. He's not even giving them a chance. Let's see. Where did I leave off? Let's drop down to verse 11. Now, even though he did that, he overreacted, right? The people did respond, right? And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and it came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in, that we may put them to death." In other words, where's those doubters? Because he just proved himself, and now we're going to put those doubters to death. Right? And Saul said, "There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." Now, this is one of the few things that Saul did right. He did give God credit for winning that victory, right? But he said, "Well, no, let's not punish anybody for having doubts against me," right? What he was doing at this point was not being humble. He was being magnanimous, if I pronounce that right. Magnanimous? Sounds right. What he was doing was he was trying to cover up the embarrassment, right, of overreacting in the beginning. Right? It's like forget about that overreaction. Just everybody be cool. Let's go back to our homes. Right? That's usually what happened after a major battle, after a victory, as everybody went back to their tents, right, and went back to life in general. So, yeah, just pretend like that didn't happen. Right? Some more of that acting. Okay. Now, that's a little bit of an outburst from Saul, right? Not a major, it is a major overreaction, but it does not lead you to think, okay, Saul is just totally out of control, right? There has to be more to it to get to that point. So we turn to chapter 13, getting to verse 5. You're going to see Saul changing. Okay. 1 Samuel 13, verse 5. "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he had commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." So there was procedures that the Lord had set up that whenever certain events happened within the kingdom of Israel, there was procedures to do obeisance to the Lord, to consult the Lord, and to get blessings for the upcoming events. Okay? So it was planned that before Saul went to battle, there was going to be sacrifices of burnt offerings. Okay? And Samuel was supposed to be the one in charge of making that happen. Okay? Saul knew it. But Saul became impatient because of events that were happening while he was waiting on the Lord. Now, this can happen to anybody, whether you're an angry person or not an angry person, whether you have Saul's character up to this point or not. This happens all the time, that the Lord has given us instructions, but events in the world distract us and make us worry about making sure that the event happens the way we want it to happen. Amen. Right? Amen. Not following God's will, God's way. And that's what's important. I heard David Gibbs do a sermon one time about, he was doing a free radio station, a Christian radio broadcast. And basically he had thousands of broadcasts throughout the country that he didn't pay a dime for. Right? And he did it not his way, but God's way. And that's how it happened. That was the way it got done. It was God's will, but if he had done it his way, right, it would never have happened. Right? Even if he had all the money in the world, he would never have gotten that many stations on the air, right, except that he did it God's way, and it didn't cost a thing. God did the work. Right? So here it is, that Saul is stressed because he's worried, he's afraid that the end result will not happen right unless he goes ahead and does God's job for him. Right? We cannot be doing God's job for him. We have to bend to his will and let him do the work through us. Right? And he was just like, man, I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to do it. Right? And man, I'm really bad about not being on God's timetable, right? God's not stressing about what's going on. He can make things happen no matter what, amen, right? But we don't trust God enough to allow him this. And that's exactly what's going on here. This is Saul's second sin, right? It's actually a combination of some sins, and that is not trusting God, right? And being self-willed. Okay? So now we're starting to see some of that anger developing, right? He's letting things stress him out. He's letting things, he's letting his fear develop into worry, right? And not trusting in God. Right? So this is the development. You start with fear, and then you start by not letting God have his way, right? And you're trying to do the work yourself because you're afraid it's not going to end up the way you want it to. All right, a little bit of selfishness there. A little bit. Okay? Now, the interesting thing is, though, by this point, Saul is starting to accept the role of being king. But he's not God's king. He's his king. Okay? Right. I did so good, I'm actually way ahead of myself. Oh, pride. There's another sin here going on. He comes out to meet Samuel. Here comes Samuel finally, or as far as Saul's concerned, it's finally, right? And he comes out all proud of himself. Hey, I'm going to salute you. How are you doing? Look what I did. Right? So here's our another sin. Is he had some success in his mind, right? Doing it his way, so now pride starts to build up, right? So again, we're seeing another sin here, right? Samuel calls him a fool, right? Normally, the word fool is used in the Bible as an unsaved person. So think about that, right? And we'll get back to that. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we're going to drop all the way down to verse 22. So it came to pass in the day after battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out out to the passage of Michmash. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. Samuel had called Saul a fool and basically said, "No, you're wrong. This was God's job. You shouldn't have done it. You know better." So Saul now is pouting, right? He's sitting there and reclining under the shade and probably in a hammock, you know, going, "Whatever, you all do it. I'm just going to sit here and chill. I've done my job. Right? I already whipped the Philistines. Right? I already made the sacrifices. I'm just going to sit here and pout. Feel sorry for myself." Right? That's very common with people with attitude, with pride. Right? That's a very common thing. Pouting, right? Very selfish. All right. Turn the page. We're going to jump on to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 15. And we're going to see that there's a result to him pouting. And that first slaughter, I'm sorry, and there was trembling in the host, right? And the reason was Jonathan wasn't going to stand around and do nothing. He had complete faith in God, and he was going to take God's battle forward, not to do the work himself, right? He wanted to do God's will, right? So he was seeking, and he even tested it, right? We're going to go, and we're going to wait and see if they respond to us coming, right? And if they say, "Come on up," then we'll know that God is telling us to go take the battle to them. If they don't, we'll stop about halfway and we'll wait for them to come to us, right? And if they don't come to us, then that's God's will, okay? So Jonathan wanted to do God's will, okay? And they had taken the battle because they did. The Philistines said, "Come on up," right? So they did. And they started whipping them. So much so that the Philistines went into a panic, right? And that's where this trembling was coming from. And there was trembling in the host, the enemy, in the field, and among the people, the garrison, and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was very great trembling. Can you imagine a huge army? Back then, they're carrying their armor, their shield, you know what I mean? They may have their backpack of some kind that they're carrying. So they weigh quite a bit, right? Probably big men to start with. Imagine 1,000 of them just marching across the field, right? The ground will actually start to kind of tremble and shake a little bit. So imagine that all these people are running, right? That's what's going on here. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, "Number now, and see who is gone from us." And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, "Bring hither the ark of God," for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. So for just a moment, Saul realized he had made a mistake and was actually going to ask God for help. Almost. And it came to pass when Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, "Withdraw thy hand." "You know what? Never mind. It's too late. I got to go." You ought to see my wife when I get on a, especially on the weekend, I got things I want to get done. "Hey, can't you move a little faster? Hey, we got to get this going. Come on, come on, come on, come on. All right. If she was here right now, she would tell you. I'm very pushy, right? And I'll be like, okay, you know what? We passed time for this. We don't have time for this now. You got to get on and move on to the next thing. All right? Every weekend, just about. All right. And that's not because I'm being a loving person. And I know I'm smiling about it, but it really is serious. If you're like that, you need to take a breath.
Amen.
Let's see, where did I leave off? verse 20. And Saul and the people and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great discomfiture. Okay, so let me make sure I got everything I meant to say here. 15 through 20. Right. So here's Saul. We've already covered to the point that he realized he made a mistake, and now he's trying to cover it up. All right. Everybody get ready. Let's go to battle. Yeah, we were just waiting for the right moment. Let's go get it done now. Right. And of course, they do. Of course, Jonathan really had already done all the work up to that point. Right, and they were just kind of in there cleaning up a little bit. But Saul was trying to cover his tracks because he knew he made a mistake and he didn't want other people to find out. That's part of that acting job, right? I'm afraid somebody's going to figure out that I'm a terrible leader. Last year, about a year ago or so, I was given the option to take a utility position or work under somebody else on a different shift. The option was completely mine. They would have been fine either way. The individual that I would have had to work under is not a bad mechanic. He is very questionable, and he will stab you in the back in a heartbeat. But if I let that be a dissuasion, then the problem really is mine, not his. You know what I'm saying? Because I control my own destiny, my own happiness. And I say that loosely because really it's God. If I let God have that control, okay? I don't have to let him, even if I'm working under him, have control over me. You know what I'm saying? It was fear. I took that utility position. Now God let me have it. Boy, the stories I could tell you over this last year. That I don't even have authority. That's the funny thing about it, is I don't have any authority at all. I'm just the senior mechanic. That's it. All right, I still have the same job everybody else does there. I get paid a dollar extra just to have that title put on my name. However, having said that, the way the world is today, every company is trying to get their employees to do multiple roles for the same pay. Right, and I know that's complaining, and it's not my job, that's not my intent for tonight, but that's just the way it is. So I am forced to be a leader, even though I'm not getting paid to do it. And I'm told I don't have the authority to do it. They still expect me to do it. So I had to make a choice, either, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that, which might have been the wiser choice, or to say, okay, I will do that. And I understand that I have put myself in a position to get reprimanded for no reason. So, having said that, I can kind of appreciate where Saul's at. I've certainly done similar things where I got chewed out for what I felt was not appropriate and then kind of just pouted like, well, I'm just going to do my mechanic job and I'm not going to be a lead, you know. And then the situation almost immediately arises that I have to make leadership choices. So I can appreciate where Saul's coming from. And I have certainly done the acting bit where I tried to cover up the fact that I was pouting. So I appreciate where Saul's at. I'm not approving it, just appreciating it. Now, the funny thing about Saul at this point. He has proven he is indecisive, double-minded. He wants to serve God, but he doesn't want to wait on God. You know what I'm saying? So let's real quick turn to James chapter 1. Okay, and I'm starting to run over where I wanted to be. So we're going to jump to a conclusion after this. Jump ahead a little bit. Chapter 1, starting in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I think that pretty well sums that up. We're just going to move on. In this next bit, this next chapter is the critical chapter here. I'm going to kind of paraphrase this next part. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 1 through verse 9, God is going to test Saul. And he gives him explicit instructions on how to deal with the, what was it, Ammonites, wasn't it? Amalekites. You are to go to the Amalekites and destroy everything. Right? What did he do? He did not do that. Right? He went down and they saved aside the choicest of the herds and the king of the Amalekites. Right? Now, they had a great victory. Right, God gave him the victory in spite of Saul's conduct, right? And so Saul is taking that pride upon himself. He's thinking he's done a great thing here. And here comes Samuel. And again, here comes Saul. Hey, how you doing? Look at me. Look what I just did. Right? And we go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10. We're going to see what Samuel said. Understand that God has already spoke to Samuel about this leading up to this. Oh, in fact, we'll cover that right now. And then came the Lord of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I set up Saul to be the king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Okay? And then Saul comes out to try to get that pat on the back, right? And this is what Samuel said starting in verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people's spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice on the Lord thy God. Boy, you whipped that out quick, too. I got a ready excuse. Right? And the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me this night. And he saith unto him, say on. Now, Saul said unto Samuel, say on. Saul's confused. I've done a great thing. Why are you coming at me negatively? Right? And then he's also saying, say on, because, well, what you're about to say to me negatively is going to condemn you and God. And it's going to make me look good. So go ahead, say it. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was that not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Amen. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then did thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Right? But the people, so he's pointing the finger, trying to get the blame off of him. The people took the spoil. Right? We're going to jump on to the next verse, 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Right? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fats of rams. So here's Saul's next sin that's being brought out, disobedience. Right? Going on, this is the punchline right here. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity, and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I was kind of confused when I read this part. Witchcraft. What do they mean by witchcraft? Right? We have heard before that witchcraft, right, has to do with things that will affect the way the mind operates, like drugs, right? Actual spells, witchcraft kind of spells, you know, things that like hypnotism, right? And things of that nature. So I was kind of confused when I read that. So I looked up witchcraft in the Noah Webster Dictionary, and I found a different answer. That's not to say that the previous answers were not true. In fact, they're quite true. But there's more to it. In mixed company, I cannot actually say what the Noah Webster 1828 Dictionary says. So I will paraphrase it to say it's a loving relationship with Satan. Right? It says it's quite worse than that. But so I got to thinking, how did they come up with that? Okay. Well, who is Satan? Well, obviously we know who Satan is, right? But what does he represent? Right? He represents the world and the way the world has become after he's been tempting it, right? Right? So it's worldly. He's meaning, okay, so witchcraft is meaning you're accusing Saul of being worldly, right? Loving the world, right? And I don't mean the world, the people. I mean the way Satan wants it to be, okay? And then I thought about the word iniquity, right? And I looked that up, and that's unrighteousness, right? And then idolatry is obvious what idolatry is. It's worshiping anything that's not God, right? But if you put all three of that together, what does that mean? That means that Saul was being in love with the world and himself, right? He was being self-willed because he was worshiping himself, right? His fear was because he was afraid that he would lose that. Right? His acting was he was afraid that other people would discover that. Right? His anger is he couldn't get his own way. He couldn't worship himself. He was going to have to serve somebody else. See what I'm saying? So that's the punchline. That's what anger is all about. Is self. So I thought about selfishness and self-righteousness, because that's what it is. Self-righteousness is what the single word to describe that verse, right? Self-righteousness. And I was looking on the internet for some different thoughts, and I came across this statement, and I'm going to simplify it down a little bit. Basically, this woman wrote in and asked a question of some preacher or another. It doesn't matter. What's the difference between selfishness and self-righteousness? And she was saying, well, surely they're the same thing. And he said, no, it's not. Saul is self-righteous. A person that is self-righteous is not always selfish. Their focus is on the negative judgment of others. Now, I'm going to pause there for a second and say my words in there, why is it a negative judgment of others? Because they're comparing everybody to themselves. Right? Their world centers around them. Right? Because they worship themselves. They worship the world. And anybody that doesn't do it the way they think it should be, right, that's a negative judgment on them. Selfishness, however, is regarding one's own interest chiefly or solely. So they are two separate things, but they do seem to be involved together into the same problem. Okay, so typically if you're self-righteous, you're also going to be selfish. You know what I'm saying? So my father would have called it spoiled. Right? Now, the last thing is I don't know that I would say Saul was saved. Okay? I'm not trying to say that if you have an anger problem that you're not saved. Okay? But maybe you're not. Okay? And the reason I say that is if we look at chapter 15, verse 30. And he said, he being Saul, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, turn again with me that I may not worship, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Okay, notice how he said thy God, not the God, thy God. This is the second time in this book he referred to God as thy God. Okay? So, although we are well past time, and I really should finish, I cannot stop without making sure that the salvation message is thrown out there. So if we'll turn to John real quick, and I'm just going to try to breeze through this in the interest of time, and I do apologize for running over. John chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also said in a different part that no one comes unto the Father except by me. Amen. Meaning Jesus himself. Okay. Jump down to verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come to the world, and men loveth darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. For he that doeth truth cometh to the light, but his deeds may be made manifest that they were wrought in God. If you don't know the Lord tonight, if you have any kind of problems, whether it be, there were things that we didn't cover, for example, unforgiveness. And unforgiveness definitely goes hand in hand with anger management. Amen. All right? That was one of the things when we're not able to cover tonight. Another thing is covetousness, right? You can be angry and not be covetous, but they tend to go hand in hand because of self-worship, right? You want things for yourself, right? So you tend to have that tendency. So there's many sins that we didn't cover tonight. And maybe somebody in here has some of these, because we all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Amen. Right? And coming to Jesus for salvation is the first step towards getting right with God. Right? The next is prayer after you're saved. Right? Some people have great character, I was talking about in the beginning how Saul had a weak character. So Saul would not be able to fix his own problems. He's going to have help from God. But there are those that have great character, great strength of character. And my father, for example, decided one day he was going to quit smoking. He set the pack of cigarettes on top of the refrigerator, and they stayed there until Mom finally got tired of looking at it and threw it away. Right? So he had great strength of character. Right? But that doesn't mean every single sin in his life was that way. Okay? One. Right? No matter who you are, I don't care what kind of strength of character you have, you might be able to put some bad things away, but you're not going to be able to come to the righteousness of God without God. So, getting on your knees is step two. Right? Three, you got to get honest with yourself. You know, I was talking about lies. Right, he was a great actor. Right, I think I'm a great actor. Right, but who am I lying to the most? Myself, because I think I got you all fooled. Right, and if anybody in here that knows me for any length of time, and Richard could probably really tell you some stories. He used to work with me. Nobody's fooled. So I'm lying to myself when I think that. So, you know, you got to be honest with yourself. Two, the next one, I lost count. The next one is you got to be willing to forgive yourself. Believe it or not, the person that's controlled by fear is the person that you're going to be unforgiving to the most. You have to be willing to forgive yourself, because God can't forgive you if you won't forgive yourself. He's willing, but he can't because you won't let him. All right, I'm going to wrap it up there. I will say that in the end, Saul destroyed himself rather than getting right with God. He destroyed his own family. And he almost destroyed the kingdom of Israel, except that God found another man. God always finds a way. Pastor?
Let's all stand. Let's have a time of invitation. If God's worked in your heart, certainly we've had those times where anger took control of us. And those are indications, clearly, that we need to get some things right with God. So God worked in your heart tonight. Let me encourage you to come and do business with him. Piano will play.